The Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism, sustains him when he is tested by Satan so that he might proclaim the good news of God's reign. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. I have shared before that I did not grow up in the church, but I was baptized. When I was 12, my dad got a job offer for us to move to Australia for 3 years. And around the same time, my baby cousin was going to be baptized. With all the transitions taking shape, my family, extended family, became fearful of what would happen with us being on the other side of the world. Something terrible could happen, and we weren't baptized. So, with my cousin's baptism conveniently scheduled, we were just added to the list, and so my sisters and I were baptized. I remember going to the one class we had at the Methodist church we were baptized in. We were there with our family and all the other people who were going to be baptized. And the pastor told us a little bit about what it means to be baptized, although I don't remember any of that. But I do remember he spent a lot of time telling us exactly where to stand, what to say, and all of those things that you get nervous about on that day. After the class, he gave us a book that I think was meant for adults and a wooden cross to hang on our walls. And that was it. We were ready. I remember in greater detail than the class, though, the feelings I had after my baptism. I remember thinking, well, before that, that something magical was about to happen, something important, something that would change my life. And after, I remember specifically the first time after I cussed after I was baptized. I was devastated. I thought things were supposed to change. Not that I cussed a whole lot as a 12-year-old, but I thought that I would be this different person. I thought that this life-altering, important, and holy thing meant that God would not let me do bad things anymore, or God would not let bad things happen to me. Things were supposed to be different. And from what I could tell, they hadn't changed. And it wasn't just cussing. I was also disappointed to find I would still fight with my sisters. I think with my idea of baptism, I even expected there wouldn't be homework anymore. I cannot emphasize enough how much I looked forward to the life of the baptized. I'm not entirely sure where this glorified version of baptism came from, but it clearly wasn't here in Mark. Maybe if I had read this, I would have had a more realistic image of what life of the baptized is like. In this passage, we get a glimpse of Jesus' baptism. He's baptized in the River Jordan, during which the Spirit breaks through the heavens and descends on him like a dove. A voice from the heavens says, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I'm not exactly sure that's the best reference to get a parallel of our baptisms, but the next part is more telling. Rather than the glory-filled life without struggle or temptation, Jesus is immediately sent into the wilderness for 40 days. While in that wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Mark does not go into all the details of what that encounter looked like the other Gospels do, which the Gospel of Mark usually keeps things pretty short and to the point. If the Gospel could be written in bullet points, it would be the Gospel of Mark. These brief descriptions about how he was tempted by Satan include that he was also with wild beasts and angels that waited on him. And this waited on him can also be translated as ministered to or cared for him. But this lack of description of the wilderness allows us to fill it in with our own meanings and interpretations of wilderness. So what does wilderness mean? Often when I hear it in context of the Bible, I don't usually think of Satan and wild beast and catering angels. I think of deserts, wandering endlessly. This probably comes more so from Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, but that's what the image that comes to mind. When I think about my own wilderness in life, I think of times I felt hopeless. I think of depression. I think of loneliness and despair. These are my first inclinations of my wilderness. But on further reflection, I think maybe these first thoughts are actually hell, not wilderness. Wilderness seems to involve a journey and wandering. These feelings that I've said and these situations in life are more like a cave than a wilderness, a cave that I was stuck in. They're there and they happen to all of us in different ways and at different times. And I'll let you decide for yourself if they're hell or wilderness or what your wilderness looks like. So what else could wilderness be? Wilderness can come in discerning. What should I do? What should we do as a family? What should we do as a church? What on earth is God calling us to do? And it seems like the answer doesn't come quick enough or loud enough or clear enough. I remember when Josh was discerning to be a pastor, he often prayed for a holy 2x4 to just hit him over the head with a clear answer of whether he was supposed to do this or not. And surprisingly, God kind of answered with that. Luckily, not physically, but sometimes it comes that way. But so, without this clarity or clear answer, we wander a little longer in the wilderness. Or maybe we need to know what to do next. Maybe we don't. We know the thing that we're supposed to be doing. We've discerned that, but we don't know how to. We don't know where to start or how to continue. The lines on our to-do list may be too difficult, too confrontational, or too vulnerable. We aren't ready yet, or we just don't want to. And so we wander in the wilderness a little longer. Maybe we've been trying. We've tried all we can. It's not working. The load is heavy and the trying is exhausting. We are tired and life wears on us. We aren't sure of the destination within this wilderness or if we'd even know if we got there. But so we wander a little bit more. And this is Lent. Lent is a season marked by wilderness wanderings. The 40 days of Lent are patterned off of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. It is a time to refocus our lives. Our journeys and wanderings have intention, even if we aren't entirely sure what that is. And maybe, most of all, we simplify our lives. We clear it out of the stuff that gets in the way of us relying on God. Maybe once we clear it all out, all the distractions of the world, be it technology, chocolate, bad sleeping habits, or the accumulation of all the stuff in our homes, maybe once all that stuff is cleared out, we'll just find ourselves sitting in wilderness. No longer living and breathing the daily comforts of our non-Lenten lives or relying on news feeds, fast food, TV shows, or busy calendars to fill our space and tell us our identity or purpose, or just to try and find a quick moment of peace in that. Maybe we just need to get rid of it all and clear it all out. Maybe then we're in the wilderness. And then we can find the time and place in our mind and hearts in the space to emotionally and spiritually and physically journey with God. A friend of mine recently described Lent with this question: what is the difference between a stick and a flute? A flute is a piece of wood that has been hollowed out so it can be used as an instrument to bring beauty into the world. A stick is a piece of wood that is full of itself. There are times in our lives, though we rarely ask for it, that we deeply need to spend time in the wilderness. This time is to hollow ourselves out so that we can be an instrument of God to bring beauty into this world. Traditionally, Lent is a time that the early church candidates for baptism entered their final steps of preparation to be baptized. They would be baptized on the Saturday evening of Easter, and for those who had already been baptized, this was a time of renewal and reconnecting to what it meant to be and live a life of the baptized. So the time of Lent was spent in fasting, hollowing oneself out. It was also spent in prayer, talking to God, or more so listening, much like how the Spirit blows breath into that flute. And it was spent in almsgiving, giving to others as an instrument of God's beauty in the world. In Jesus' baptism, he was named Son of God, the Beloved. A voice from the heavens said, "With you I am well pleased." In our baptisms, we are named Child of God. Yesterday, our council had a retreat focusing on renewed leadership. We began the retreat by introducing ourselves. We said our name and our title of Child of God. So, I am Shannon Elizabeth, Child of God. While it may have felt a bit awkward or not how we would normally introduce ourselves, this statement declares the hollowing out that has occurred in our lives through baptism. No longer full of ourselves, but rather an identity found in God. The next step of our introduction, we went around and added something that we are called to in our daily lives. Not just a title like wife or mother or deacon, we spoke the heart of the thing that we are called to in these roles. I am Shannon Elizabeth, Child of God. I am called to work with people, walking with them, and discover their gifts and passions, and use them to connect with in the church and the world. These statements declare not only the hollowing out of oneself, but the way that God uses us as an instrument for beauty in the world. So what are your identity? What is your identity, and what are your purposes? My initial thoughts of baptism were quite off. Being claimed and called Child of God is not about knowing the harmless life of all rainbows and sunshine, or being some sinless person that never encounters hardships. In fact, being a child of God more often draws us out into the wilderness, shaping and forming us to do things we would never do if we were merely sticks full of ourselves. But as hollowed out instruments of God's beauty, we live as God moves through us. We love people we would not choose to love if we were merely full of ourselves. We forgive people and welcome people that we would not even associate ourselves with if we were merely full of ourselves. We care for those in our church and our community much closer and with much greater love than if we were merely full of ourselves. We are claimed and called so that whether we encounter hell or wilderness or just daily life, we are not sticks merely full of ourselves. We are children of God. We have been hollowed out so that there is space for God's beauty to reign in and through us. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.